Good morning, everybody. Let's respond worshiping through prayer to that. God, we do ask that you would come and that you would begin to overwhelm us by your presence. Let the songs that we have sung be true. Respond, Lord God, to the cries of our heart through these songs to come to overwhelm us, Holy Spirit, that you would truly be welcome here, that you would be welcome in me, that you would be welcome increasingly to fill us afresh again in each one of us. And as you are the Holy Spirit, I pray that as you come, that you would shine your loving, gracious, yet challenging and corrective light upon our thoughts, our affections, our habits that are not pleasing to you. That you would come and do your cleansing work in us, God. I thank you, God, that you have received us by grace, that you have received us solely because of the perfect sacrifice of your Son on the cross, his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead, his constant intercession at the right hand, and one day his return to make all things new. So, Lord, you have brought us into your relationship with you by grace, and I pray now by that same transforming, sanctifying grace that you would do a work in our hearts where we would truly be crying out morning, afternoon, evening, even in the unconsciousness of our sleep, be crying out, Holy Spirit, that you would come and revive and renew and restore and overwhelm, transform, capture our hearts afresh, God. Capture our thoughts, our hearts, our lives, the stewardship of our time, our finances, our play, our recreation, our television viewing, our social media cruising, transform us, that we would truly be increasingly what you have called us and anointed us and named us to be, salt and light. God, this world needs flavor right now. There are all kinds of different flavors. We've got like a Baskin-Robbins 30-something different flavors of options out there, but there's one flavor, there's one truth that transforms the heart of men and women and boys and girls, and that's only you. So God, may we be wrapped up in only you, first and foremost, putting our hands to the kingdom plow and not looking back, not looking to the side, not looking backward, what's going on around us or behind us, but focused upon you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And may we be light. God, darkness runs rampant. Confusion runs rampant. We look around us right now at our culture, at our nation, and we see we're bumping into each other because everybody's running around like the lights are off in the room, and we're stumbling around the moved furniture of our culture, and we're tripping over one another and over the obstacles. God, would you anoint and refresh and revive your church to truly be the light of the world for your glory and for the hope and the redemption and the freeing of those who are in bondage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't think there's any more appropriate song. Y'all can be seated. I don't think there's any more appropriate song to sing than He's in the Waiting, you know, for this season that we're in, whether it's academically, culturally, looking for a property, wondering when we're going to get inside and what that's going to feel like and look like. He's in the Waiting. So we're not just waiting, and I want to remind you today that God is sovereign. Psalm 115:3 says that our Lord is in the heavens. God is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases. He's not fallen off the throne. He doesn't take naps. He hasn't fallen asleep. He's in perfect control, perfect command. Jesus is reigning and ruling from the right hand of the Father. We're not living by chance. And there's a purpose that we find ourselves as Christians in this day, in this time, in this culture, with this craziness, in this waiting and wondering. We don't like change. We don't like, when it gets down to it, in our very human nature, waiting. We don't like wondering. But this is when God does his deepest work. It's not how we planned. I promise you, last year when we were going through our vision frame process, we didn't sit back and think, okay, 2020 vision. Let's see, we're going to have a pandemic. We're going to be meeting online, or we're going to be gathering in a parking lot. So what's that going to look like? You know, I've heard it said that if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. But we so easily, especially as, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, the reality is, theologically, personally, we don't have any bootstraps to pull ourselves up by, and we don't even have the strength to get our bootstraps up. But in our sort of American, rugged, individualistic mindset, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, we want to be in control, and we want God to do our bidding. We want to say, God bless America versus America bless God. We all individually, in our hearts, in our families, in our jobs, in our habits, just even in the secret thoughts of our heart, we all have our plans that we, in our fallenness, in our struggle with our flesh, want God to come along and, like, God bless our plans versus living as clay before a potter. See, we're on the potter's wheel. Whether you like it or not, if God has brought you into relationship with him by yourself, he has placed you as clay upon that potter's wheel, and he is forming and fashioning us individually and as a body for his glory, not for our success notions. And so I want to encourage you today. Seek him with your whole heart. Ask right now before the preaching of the word. Ask him to prepare the soil of your heart that the seeds of the word would go down deep into the soil and then would spring up into fruitfulness and into new life, into a transformed man, a transformed woman, that we would accomplish God's purposes for which he has assigned us during this season. So, before I get into our first core value today, I just want to point out a few things. One, there's some pamphlets over there. I encourage you, if you're not familiar with our denomination, who we are in our family of churches, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, there's a pamphlet over there that says who we are. I encourage you to grab one of those. Got some great information. Also, we haven't been doing, up to this point, physical connection cards where you could, you know, give us your contact info, write it down, or put a prayer request, especially very importantly, on there. So we're going to start having those again weekly, just these connect cards out there. Give us your contact info if we already have that and you know that you're in our database. You don't have to do that, but just put your name. And if you have any prayer requests, get those, and we get those to our prayer team. You will be prayed for, prayed over, and covered in prayer by our team. And then as we get into this week and next week, into our first core value, which is biblical integrity, I've put really my favorite Bible reading plan over there. There's so many different Bible reading plans that you can find one to fit you. My favorite is the five-day, and they redo this every year. So this is the 2020 five-day Bible reading plan over there. Let me tell you why I like it. Because I inevitably miss a day. And this is a five-day plan. So you just got 5 days, and you got room to make up, in case you miss one. So typically, I'm awesome, like January through February 10th. I'm like, I'm on it this year. I'm not going to miss a day of my Bible reading plan. And then it just, and if you're like me, you can get a little obsessive compulsive, and then it's just like, oh, well, I'll do it again next year. The goal here is not to check every circle. I'd say box, but there's circles on this form. Check every circle, but it's to get the Word of God in us. So God's not as concerned about if you get all the squares or the circles checked on your Bible reading plan. He's concerned that you fellowship with him and his Word, and you allow his Word to transform you from the inside out. But I'll say more about this next week, about how we grow in the Word, how we apply the Word. Today is our second sermon in this series that I'm calling The Heart of Restoration. The Heart of Restoration, talking about our core, the things that motivate us. When we talk about our core values, it's not primarily here are our doctrinal beliefs. We have those. I can point you towards those. But this is, there's going to be some doctrine in here, but it's primarily what are the things that we value? That's why we call them core values. What are the things that motivate us? And what are the things that we see as a body in our calling as Restoration Community Church that we see making up our ethos, our DNA? What are we going to be like, feel like, and what motivates us to be like this? And the first one that we're going to start diving into today is biblical integrity. And when I say that phrase, I'm not talking necessarily about our integrity or our biblical ethics, although that's key. This core value is really about the place which we give Scripture, what we understand the nature of Scripture to be, and the place that we give Scripture in everything that we seek to do as Restoration Community Church. That Scripture is primary. So it's the integrity, the unity, the trustworthiness of Scripture, and the fact that if Scripture is not in the forefront and it's not in the back and it's not to the side and to the left of everything that we do, we're not really functioning as a church. It's just sort of a social club with programs. So first and foremost, we want to look at the integrity of the Bible. What is the Bible? What do we believe it to be? And how do we honor it? Today's sermon is going to be a little bit more orthodoxy. It's going to be a little bit more of right belief, a little bit more doctrinal. And then next week, we're going to get in more into orthopraxy. Orthopraxy being right practice. So based upon what I share with you today from the Word, about the Word, then what do we do with the Word? Because it's very easy to honor the Bible with our lips and say, yes, we believe this about the Bible. The Bible is key. But if it's not actually informing us and transforming us and laying out before us how we are to live with one another, how we are to minister, it's just something on a wall or something on a shelf or something that, you know, sits in the back of your car getting sun every week until you come again to service and maybe bring it out. It's not to be a book on a shelf that we pull down as a reference. It's actually supposed to be our chief meal every day. So if you look at this, our first core value of biblical integrity, and there are sheets over there with all of our core values listed on them. I also posted them on our Facebook page, these core values that I'm going to go through. And when the Slaybaughs get back in town off vacation, I'm going to have Mallory put them up on our church app, which I encourage you to check out or download via rccnd.org. But I just want to share with you basically biblical integrity and how we as a body are going to seek to demonstrate our value of biblical integrity. First, honoring the Scriptures as fully inspired by God and authoritative for all of life. Secondly, preaching the Bible with relatability and for transformation in our public worship. Third, growing deep in the Word together in our restore groups. And for those of you, especially if you're new with us, if you're here with us physically or you're with us on Facebook Live today, if you're not familiar with our restore groups, I want to steer you towards the man sitting in front of the mailboxes over here. I know you can't see him online. That's Andrew Morton. He leads our Restore Groups ministry team. If you're interested in finding connection with one of our Restore Groups, one of our small groups, then please touch base with Andrew Morton over there. And then lastly, but not necessarily exhaustively, but lastly, we said we're going to demonstrate biblical integrity as Restoration Community Church by helping our people develop biblical knowledge for their own growth, and for effective ministry to others. See, because we're not just supposed to be reservoirs of biblical knowledge, we're supposed to be channels of biblical knowledge, understanding, and transformation. So it's for our own growth, our own feeding, and then the feeding of others. Then that we would give fresh bread to one another and to the world. All right, so that's our first core value. And that's how we are going to seek to increasingly demonstrate this And I encourage you, this isn't just about when we gather as a church. I encourage you to start taking these core values on and say, okay, God, how do I seek to live into this core value in my life as a follower of Jesus, as a restorer here at Restoration Community Church? How do I live this out personally? How does this get lived out in my home? And then how do we live this out together as a church? Because it's not just about these times together. It's about who we are when we're the church scattered, just as much as it is when we're the church gathered. So today, I'm really going to look at 1 Peter, starting towards the end of chapter 1. And I'm really using these verses I'm going to read today in 1 Peter as really sort of the breakout, the outline for today and then next week when we look at the nature and the authority of Scripture today and then really the application and how we engage and live with Scripture next week. So read with me, please, starting here in verse 22, 1 Peter 1. Peter writing to scattered Christians in the first century who were being persecuted, and I don't mean laughed at or called names on Facebook. They were literally being run out of their jobs, persecuted, lives being taken, burned on stakes to light the emperor's party. These were people that he was writing to that were not just undergoing discomfort or sort of anxiety-ridden days. They were being persecuted, chased down for the gospel. And he wraps up this first chapter where he's talking about the beauty of our salvation, how glorious our salvation is. The beauty, the magnitude, the majesty of our salvation is so much that even the angels of heaven, Peter says, want to look into it. They're mystified by how God could love us and then how he has shown his love to us. Do you understand that we're sitting here or standing here today as if we're in Christ, and if we're in Christ, as carriers of a salvation that angelic beings are amazed at? Are you amazed at your salvation? Are you? Or has it grown like, yeah, I'm a Christian? Man, you understand. We are the recipients of the grace and the mercy, the love, amazing agape, sacrificial love of the very Son of God who left the riches and the glory of heaven, came, as it says in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he became poor for our sake so that we through him might become rich. And it's so easy for us to be like, yeah, I heard that. No. Don't just hear it. Live into it, breathe it, swim in it, drown yourself in it, and then live out of it. And wrapping up, celebrating our amazing salvation, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. He's not talking here about getting saved. He's talking about now, here's life after being made right with God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 24, 4, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. One biblical commentator said this. He said, human help is weak. When we look at this where Peter quotes from Isaiah 60 and he says, all flesh, all of the matter, the material that we can so easily put on a pedestal and lift up as this is what defines us, all that is like grass. You know, I'm going to tell you what. I love having teenage boys. You know why? Because I don't mow the yard anymore. I don't weed eat, I don't mow, but they go out there, they mow that grass, they get it in a bag, and then they go down and they dump it in a yard of one of our neighbors, who gave us permission, by the way. That's what all flesh is like. That's what all the things that we think defines our life is like, according to God. All flesh is like grass. And that commentator says, human help is weak and perishable, but God's promise of restoration can never fail. God's promise of restoration can never fail. Jesus said, behold, I'm making all things new. Not behold, I'm making the church hour new. Not behold, I'm making the Christian part of your life new. Behold, I'm making the whole cosmos new. His promise of restoration can never fail. And Peter goes on and he says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word. This is the good news that was preached to you, Peter says. So, in response to this word, put away all malice. How much malice? All evil intent. Put away all evil intent, all evil thinking, all plans of revenge. Put away all malice. Put away all deceit and hypocrisy. And put away all envy and all slander. Running people down. And as we do that, as we put away those things and we cooperate in obedience to God and we purify our souls, he says, then, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Some translations go on and say, and they fill it in and say, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. How do you know if an infant's hungry? You can shout it out. You're far away. You can shout it out. How do you know if an infant's hungry? They cry. They cry. And here Peter is saying to us, like newborn infants, spiritually in our lives, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Let me ask you a question. Are you crying out to be fed by God? Are you crying out? You don't have to, that can be a rhetorical question just for you and God right now. But are you like a newborn infant with the pure spiritual milk of God's word? That's what he wants us to be. And if our hearts are cold towards the word or we don't have enough time for the word, then we need to repent and apologize and ask God to forgive us for not valuing his words in our life, and then ask him to revive our hearts and give us a burning, all-encompassing passion to hear from him, to feed upon him. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now today I'm really going to focus in on verses 24 and 25, and especially 25 where it says, the word of the Lord remains forever. First, I want to hold out to you today when we think about this core value of biblical integrity that guides and defines and restricts and steers us and narrows down our vision. See, there are things as a church that God is going to call us to do, and there are going to be some things that some people will think it would be good to do, but we're just going to have to, as we look at our core values and who we are and the people of God that God has called us to be in this area, that we're just going to have to say, no, that's not part of our vision. And that doesn't mean it's not good. That doesn't mean your ideas stink. It just means that's not how God has called us to live into his calling on our life. But we first look at the word. And one I want to point out to you, we have a God who has spoken. We have a God who has spoken. He's not some impersonal force out there. He's not the man upstairs. I know that's a colloquialism that people like to use. One, he's not a man upstairs. He's not a man, and he's not upstairs. He's not a man. God is not a man. He's not an old dude with a beard, as much as that would be cool increasingly in my life. But he's not a man. He's not a created being. And he's not upstairs. He's everywhere present. He's also not this God that has created everything and then just pulled himself back from the experience of human reality and let us go about our ways, like the deist would say. We have a God who has spoken and still speaks. See, this is what Peter is saying. While all flesh is like grass. It's just going to grow, wither. You're going to cut it, throw it away. It's going to rot. The word of the Lord endures throughout eternity. It will never fail. It will never fall to the ground. But the word of the Lord, the word that is used there in the Greek is rhema. Rhema. There are two words used for word in the New Testament in the Greek. One is logos and one is rhema. This isn't always true, but it's mostly true that logos talks about things that have been written down. Rhema often talks about things that are spoken, that come out of the mouth. That word rhema means that which has been uttered by a living voice. So when Peter is saying the word of the Lord, he's talking about there's a living divine being that has said something that will never fail. See, our God is a God who speaks. Look back all the way. Go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1, God says, let there be light. And guess what happened? The light didn't debate. The light had no choice but to appear. God said, let there be light. And then seven more times in the days of creation, God said, God said, God said, God said. You know what happened? Whatever he said happened. Because by the word of his power, he controls all of reality. And when he speaks a command, it happens. We have a God who speaks. And then as we move through the rest of the story, the rest of the narrative recorded in the Bible, God speaks. He speaks through his prophets. He meets with some of his prophets, literally face to face. Well, spiritually, face to face. And he speaks to them. He meets with some of them face to face, but then he calls prophets and he speaks his very true, 100% accurate word. Otherwise, they would be stoned to death. And then he has authors, men, write down the very words of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, to write down not just great religious thoughts that we could hold up against other religious books on the shelf, but write down, carried along by the Holy Spirit, the very words of God that he would have us to read and to digest and to live our lives by and to feed upon. We have a God who speaks, folks, and he has spoken. And so when the Bible says something like, your words to me are sweeter than the honeycomb. And it's not talking about the nasty cereal. It's talking about literally that beautiful honeycomb of the bees. And you get that honey and you put it on your tongue and it's so sweet and it's beautiful. I love honey. But the word of God is sweeter to the tongue than honey straight from the comb. It's greater. It's of more value than great riches. Is that true in our lives? Not just do we believe that, do we say, yes, amen, the preacher said it, amen, got it. And then we go on about our lives like, oh no, it's I didn't have time this week. Do we really believe that this is sweeter on the tongue than the honey from the comb, and it's more valuable to our lives than the riches of the world? Because it never fails. It will never fall to the ground. It will never go out of style. It will never be untrue. And it will never disappoint you. Our God is a God who speaks. In our denomination, the EPC, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we have what we call the essentials of our faith. Our motto is one that we didn't create. It came down. It came down from church history. Some say Augustine came up with this. The Moravian church uses it, and others throughout history have used it. But our motto is, in essentials, unity. So we call for unity. We must agree upon these things. In non-essentials, liberty or freedom, and in all things, charity or love. And so when we say in the EPC, in our denomination, in the movement of churches that we're a part of as Restoration, when we say our essentials, unity, we actually have those laid out. And there are eight of them total. And the beginning of our essentials says this. Says all Scripture is self-attesting. In other words, it proves itself and it testifies about itself that it is true. It is self-attesting. And being truth, with a capital T, requires our unreserved submission in all areas of life. The infallible, and this is what that big theological word infallible means. Infallible means It will never be wrong. It will never make a mistake. It will never lead you into error. It will never lead you astray. The infallible Word of God, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. Okay? So, for example, when you walk in to Barnes & Noble with your mask on nowadays and you see that new gospel discovered on the front table that Bart Ehrman from UNC has probably written a new book about, new gospel uncovered. No, they knew about those. And as the Word of God was put into a canon, understanding that this is inspired Scripture and this is not, those are old false gospels written by a group of Gnostics who didn't believe that Jesus actually came in the flesh. We have 66 books that are infallible. They're the books of the Old and New Testaments. Is a complete and unified witness to God's redemptive acts culminating in the incarnation of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in case you didn't memorize all that when I read it, you can go to epc.org, look on who we are, distinctives, and it'll have our essentials there. Check that out. But in thinking about that, about how God is a God who speaks and how His speaking and then the writing down of His very words culminated in the pinnacle of His revelation, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, here's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. We have a God who speaks, and He has spoken. And when you get into the written Word of God, you don't have to wonder if God is going to speak, because this is His Word. And just because you didn't feel something that day doesn't mean He didn't speak. It's His Word. And just because you felt something, Lord willing, by the move and the illumination and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, there are those days when you're gonna feel it, man. And it's going to be like, God spoke today. No, He spoke even when you felt dry and dusty. But there are those moments of grace where the Holy Spirit comes and it's just like, whoo, it's just like a consuming fire and intimate fellowship inside. I want to point out to you, because this is the Word of God and does not become the Word of God, that whatever you feel, God has spoken and He is speaking. And then anything that we may think we hear from God, because I do believe that God still speaks to us by His Holy Spirit. I do believe that there is God indwells us personally with His very nature. Do you think He's not going to fellowship with us personally and intimately? He is. But we also must measure everything that we believe that we hear personally from God by the revealed, objective 66 books, Word of God. If you ever think you hear something from God that contradicts this book, that word is wrong, no matter how much you feel it's true. Please hear that. Because we're flesh and spirit, and we have a battle and a warfare going on. And you know, sometimes we want to hear certain things from God, and then we hear it, and we're like, yeah, I knew God was going to say that. God wants me to be happy. That's the chief aim of life. He wants me to feel good about everything. So whatever makes me happy, that verse, I haven't found it. Whatever makes me happy. No, it's whatever makes us holy. All right. We have a God who has spoken and a God who speaks. And then secondly, last point today, we have a trustworthy word. We have a trustworthy word. See, Peter said, this word remains how long? Forever. That word remains forever. It is remaining, literally in the Greek. It is remaining into eternity. The word and the speech of God remains throughout eternity because God is eternal. The nature and the authority of the Word of God depends upon the nature and the authority of God Himself, because He breathed it out. That's what Paul said to his mentee in the faith, his son in the faith, Timothy. He said, All Scripture is breathed out by God. Theopneustos. It is breathed out by God. And in case y'all just thought I spoke in tongues, that was just the Greek word for breathed out by God. Theopneustos. Breathed out by God. I did speak in tongues in a sense, in that that was a Greek word, and it's one of the four I know. So there you go. But it's a good one to know. See, the word and the speech of God remains throughout eternity because God is eternal. The very nature and authority of Scripture is informed and defined by the very nature of God. And God, in and of himself, has perfect integrity. I hope you understand that. Is there anyone here today, and I'm raising my hand not because I actually agree with the question I'm going to ask, but just as an example, is there anyone here today who has perfect integrity? Raise your hand so I can talk to you afterwards. See, perfect integrity is when who I am on the inside 100% matches my speech and my actions. You understand, please, that God is the only one who has that. Jesus is the only man, no matter how awesome your grandpa or your pa was or Billy Graham was, there's only one human being who's ever walked the earth who has perfect integrity, who has never failed or never been divided of heart in speech, thought, or action, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has perfect integrity, and because God breathed out this word and carried along, as Peter says towards the end of the first chapter of 2 Peter, he carried the authors of Scripture along so that every word that was written down was the very word of God. The Scripture has perfect integrity. It will not lead you astray. It's trustworthy. Nicole Eunice, and I want to hold this up as a strongly recommended resource. Nicole Eunice, who is a fellow minister in our presbytery, amazing teacher. She has written one of the best books on how to learn, how to study the Bible and understand the Scriptures that I've ever come across. And I don't say that as an over exaggeration. Nicole Eunice. It's called Help, My Bible is Alive. 30 days of learning to love and understand God's Word. We'll be putting that on our app as a resource. But I encourage you to check that book out. If you're at that place, you're like, yes, God, I want to know the Word. Yes, Pastor, I want to understand the Word, but I don't have a clue how to study it. This is a fabulous step-by-step resource by a sister I deeply admire on that. In that book, she says this. She says, in a world full, please hear this, because you may be able to relate. In a world full of shifting opinions, where everything seems relative and nothing seems steady, we need truth we can rely on. We need promises we can believe in. Anybody feeling that? Anybody? I know it's hot and I know you're tired, but come on. Anybody? Anybody relate to that? You need something you can depend on. Have you not been living in that space of there's so many conflicting opinions, there's so many voices, I don't even know where to look, who to believe, who to follow, what practices to take? Do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? Is this okay? Is this not okay? Has God changed his standards on sexuality or has he not? What? Who do we believe? She goes on, she says, we need promises we can believe in. At the end of the day, I think we all want to believe in something greater than ourselves. Something that is steadfast and stronger than the shifting winds of our own emotions and our own circumstances. You with me on that? We all want it. You know where it's found? In the trustworthy Word of God. That doesn't change because God is unchanging. And he's not unchanging because he's stuck in a rut and he's old-fashioned. He's unchanging because he's been perfect throughout all eternity. He's the only uncreated being in all of existence. Theologians call that his aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. There's your theological word for the day, in addition to infallible. His aseity, he's uncreated, he has no beginning, he is in and of himself. That's why he could say in response to Moses' question, who should I tell them is sending me to Egypt? Tell them, I am that I am. See, all of us have to say I am because. God's the only one who can say I am because I am. And that's the one who has spoken, and he is absolutely trustworthy. And yet we find ourselves in that place feeling like we're on sinking sand. A few weeks ago, we went to Lake Norman, my in-laws, like we tend to do. Thankfully, we do every summer. We rent a pontoon boat, or I should say they rent a pontoon boat and then bring us on it. And we go out there, and at Lake Norman, in this place where we were, there's a neat little island, a couple of islands together, linked by a sandbar. And the people who rented us the boat said, you can go out there, you can get up on the sandbar, you can explore the island. Well, Liam and I initially were the only two who got off the pontoon boat. We had our vest on, we were swimming. The water was really shallow, but the bottom of that lake was nasty. I mean, it was just, you know, so I was putting my feet down. I was like, you can stand up, Liam. He was like, nah, that feels gross. It feels gross. And I was like, all right, go ahead. But finally, we got up on the sandbar, and then we were going to explore the island because we were barefoot. And we got up, and thankfully, some really conscientious people had broken some glasses and had some parties up there. So we didn't get to explore the island too long because there was the gross bottom, and then there was the littered sandbar. I was wanting to walk the island. You know, I was going to play Lost a little while, pretend like I was Jack Shepard. But I didn't get to do that because there was stuff that was going to cut my feet open all over it. And that's sort of our experience of life. We don't know where to put our feet. We don't know where to step. We don't know where to stand. Do you in your life right now, do you feel stable or do you feel shaky? Are you stable or are you shaken? And you may have one answer today and another answer tomorrow to that, because that's the way life goes. But we need to know where to stand. We need to know where to place our, not just our feet, but our hearts and our beliefs and our relationships and our habits and our practices, our convictions. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, we have some real estate agents in our congregation. Thank God for you wonderful ladies. But I don't know how many people, when you show them a home, the first thing they want to look at is the foundation. It's like, let me see the foundation. Scott, you do that? Good. Amen. Let me see the foundation. No, we want to see the amenities. We want to see, what does this do? But you know, we have to start with the foundation. I'm not saying you have to start the tour. I'm not a good real estate agent. You don't start the tour, the foundation, I understand. But we need to start our life with the foundations. And the psalmist said, if the foundations are destroyed or they're crumbling, what can the righteous do? In other words, the righteous are running around like, I don't know, God. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way's up, which way's down. And we come back to the foundations of the very speech of God. Psalm 82:5 says, they have neither, and it's talking about human leaders and human counselors, says they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Do you know we just had an earthquake? We just had an earthquake. In Sparta, North Carolina, it registered 5.1. They felt it. I know at least now they felt it all the way down in Charlotte. But the foundations of the very earth are shaken. So if you're looking to things of the earth or to the flesh, things of the flesh or to things of matter, to give you stability or the wisdom of people apart from the Word of God, you're going to be sadly disappointed because it's all shaking. So how are you doing? How are you right now? Check in with yourself. Are you feeling stable, hopeful, confident in your life? Or are you feeling shaken, not knowing where to put your feet? So there are a few different ways that people seek to determine truth, and it's a popular phrase nowadays to talk about my truth or our truth. Ultimately, there's no such thing. There's our perspectives, and there's our opinions, but to label that as truth is, it's a misnomer. We seek to find truth through our experiences. Does it feel right? Does it look right? Does this feel good right now? See, there are times of obedience. There are many times of obedience in the Christian walk where the immediate feeling after the obedience feels horrible. But the long-term effects are joy and hope and encouragement. Or it looks right. You know, when Adam and Eve were standing at the tree, the commentary was, it looked appealing to the eye and it looked tasty. Our experience and our feelings are horrible, determiners of what's true and what's right and what's the way to go. Pragmatism, it works. I mean, oh my goodness, the American Evangelical Church is ripe with this. It works. How do we know? It works. If you did this and this many people showed up, it worked. But is that how we decide in our own life? It works for me. Does it glorify God? Our own understanding, our own reason. I'll think it through. I'll figure it out on my own. Please understand that God has already told us, do not live according to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord, and He will direct your paths. Or tradition. This is what I've heard, whether it's your own personal life. Well, I remember so-and-so told me this. That's as a pastor, that's some of my most frequent encounters is people haven't actually dug into the Word. They've heard somebody tell them something about the Word. It may be even a pastor or a theologian or an online prophet, and then, or grandma told me, or, you know, somebody, my neighbor told me that this is what the Word says. Or it could be church traditions, like this is the way we've always done it. Listen, that also has to be submitted to the Word of God. None of those things, our experience, our pragmatism, our reason, our very traditions, or our own personal passed down sayings, are determinants of truth. It's just the Word that's trustworthy. Psalm 119, here's some homework. I encourage you to read and reread and spend time in Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. Have it memorized by next Sunday. I'm joking. Do read it. It's all devoted to the Word of God. The characteristics, the aspects, the beauty, devotion to the Word of God. Hear the language from David on how he felt about the Word, what he believed about the Word, how he received the Word, and pray. Let's pray, folks. Let's pray that God would give us that same hunger and that same eye for the Word, for His laws, His commandments, His statutes, His testimonies. But just a few verses from Psalm 119, unless y'all would like me to read all 776 verses right now. I get a vote? No. Psalm 119, 152, 151 and 52 says this, You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. You are near, O Lord. Not the man upstairs. You are near. And now, even as New Covenant believers, you are near, O Lord. And all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. The old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, says this, and I want you to take this in, absorb it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow, praise God, I inserted that, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. My hero Spurgeon said that God recruits His choicest soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. God recruits His choicest soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. And I pray right now that God would deliver anyone that is within the sound of my voice right now by His Spirit, not by my voice, but by His Spirit, from the lie that God has rejected you, He is against you because you are walking through afflictions and struggles, or that He has wronged you. Holy Spirit, free any man, any woman right now in their very soul from that lie and that wound from the enemy that would assault your character and assault them as your child. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That stability and that grounding is found in and only in the Word of God. And it will only be found if, like at the end of the scripture I read today, and team, you can come back, like what I read at the end of today's main scripture, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, before I was born again, I would get in the Word and I would read it and I'd be like, I don't have a clue. And the reason I didn't have a clue is because the author of that scripture was not in me by faith. And it's the Holy Spirit in us, by the regenerative work of his power, the new birth experience, and the faith reception of Jesus receiving his sacrifice on your behalf for your sin, for your failures, for your disobedience of him, for choosing your own truth and trying to live by it. By the way, how's that working for you? Talk about pragmatism. You know, we'll try everything until we just run out. We'll keep on the same thing. But if you've been going your own way, the first place you need to go is not to the Bible reading plan. The first place you need to go is actually a person, and his name is Jesus. And he hung on a cross to pay the penalty and the price for your sins so you can be set free before the gaze of the judge of all the earth and know him as Father and not be living life by your own striving and by your own efforts. And after, Lord willing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you come to him, then I encourage you, dive into the Word and ask him to give you a hunger and a thirst that will never be satisfied and will never be quenched. And for those of you who know him and you know that you know him, and you may have known him for decades, we all go through those seasons of dryness with the Word where everything else looks more attractive and more wise and more beautiful. I've been there, and I'm a paid professional. We all go through it, folks. Don't shame yourself. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you're worthless, you're rejected. Just ask God to reignite your soul thirst for his truth. Let's live in it. Let's live by it. Let's expose it to the world with grace and mercy and kindness of heart. But let's also let it be our chief value that informs everything that we are and everything that we do. Let's worship.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Of the goodness of God, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Lord, we reflect on and we meditate on and we sing and we talk on your goodness. We praise you, Lord, that you are good. Y'all, before I continue to pray, I just want to share Barbara Louder's sister Peggy went to be with the Lord this past, I believe, Friday evening. And so I got to talk with Barbara yesterday and just pray. She's very encouraged. And those of you who were on the prayer time call the other night, our time with her really helped her step back into God's peace around her sister. And her sister did go to be with the Lord. She lives down in Texas. Peggy does, or did. She lives somewhere else now. But she had contracted COVID, and that in addition to some of her other complications, she went to be with the Lord. And then I really thank you guys. I mean, thank you for every Sunday. But Seth, thank you for stepping in. Seth stepped in today because Jamise Munoz, Henry's wife, had to have a biopsy done, and she's recovering from that. And so Henry needed to stay home and help wrangle the girls. Some of y'all can understand that. So please, let's pray for anybody that is undergoing, you know, physical struggles or struggles like that of any kind, but especially want to lift up the Louders, Barbara's extended family, and then the Munozes today. So God, we pray your blessing and your comfort. You are the God of all comfort, and I pray that you would pour out your comfort upon Barbara today, continue to help her walk in your peace and to be a presence of peace by your grace in her family. And Lord, we pray for a good report on this biopsy that Jamise had to have. We pray for a clear bill of health, that you would touch her, strengthen her physically right now. We pray your blessing on the Munoz family, on Henry, and on their two little girls. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us and anoint us to be a blessing to the world by the power of the Spirit and according to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Truly be blessed, you all. Love you.